Our study tonight is out of Philemon verses 15 and 16. Paul's edifying focus on God's plan in letting the sensitive issue arise. Sometimes we believers face very sensitive issues in relating to relatives, to co-workers, or even in relating to one another in the Lord. Issues that, if not properly handled, can create unwanted and severe interpersonal conflicts. Paul's letter to Philemon dealt with a potentially explosive issue of what to do with a runaway slave who had accepted Christ as his Savior, especially when such slaves were often killed in punishment for having run away. Exampling for us how to handle such an issue, Paul in Philemon verses 15 and 16 focused on God's plan and even letting the sensitive issue arise, an edifying view that we do well to imitate in similar cases of sensitive issues. Sometimes the best thing to do is just to focus on God's viewpoint. God has many times a very different viewpoint than what man does, or the normal human, or the usual human viewpoint. God's viewpoint, God's thinking is way up here. In fact, the Bible tells us, I think it's in Isaiah, as my thoughts, as the heavens are high above the earth, so are my thoughts above your thoughts, and my ways above your ways. God is far more complex. He's far more comprehensive than what we can imagine. Well, we'll read those verses and then we'll look at the passage. Philemon, verses 15 and 16. For perhaps he, that's Onesimus, therefore departed for a season, that thou, Philemon, should receive him forever. Not now as a slave, but above a slave, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Okay, the way the Apostle Paul laid out the Epistle Philemon puts a tremendous emphasis on verses 15 and 16. The entire Epistle of Philemon is arranged in a chiasmus. That means it's an introverted correspondence where the first theme corresponds to the last, the second to the second to the last, the third to the third to the last, etc. Dr. E.W. Bullinger, in his book Figures of Speech Used in the Bible, it's a classic work in regards to figures of speech that Scripture uses, actually has an entire page, page 379, actually lays this entire epistle out in a chiasmus. Now, the chiasmus is by far the most stately and dignified presentation of a subject, and it is always used in the most solemn and important portions of Scripture. When the Apostle Paul was writing this, he knew that a man's life lay in the balance. He also knew that the lives of many other slaves who might come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior would also lie in the balance. And being aware of that, he took the pains to compose this letter in his head, probably carefully ahead of time, and he worked out a huge, giant chiasmus. And I'm going to present that chiasmus for you here. The chiasmus ranged so that verses 15 and 16 of the epistle are at the very center of the chiasmus. For example, the introductory epistolary of verses 1 through 3 corresponds to the closing epistolary. Let me read those verses. In verses 1, 2, and 3, Paul says, "A Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, to the church that is in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." It corresponds with verses 23, 24, and 5, which says, "Salute Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, and my fellow laborers, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." And epistolary is sections of the Scripture, sections of a letter that are rather formal and that everybody uses. When we write a letter, we say, "Dear so-and-so," and then we sign it "Love" or "See you later" or "In Christ" or whatever. Those are actually epistolaries, and that's what Paul did here. Also, Paul's prayers for Philemon and discussion of Philemon's hospitality in verses 4 through 7 corresponds to Paul's comment on Philemon's hospitality and Philemon's prayers for Paul. Verses 4 through 7, "I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the communication of your faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by the brother. And that corresponds with verse 22. But with all, prepare for me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. Notice the emphasis on prayer in both of those situations. Then Paul's authority in verse 8 corresponds to his mention of that authority in verse 21. Verse 8, wherefore, though I thought it much bold in Christ to enjoin you or command you that which is convenient. Notice the emphasis on authority there. And verse 21, Paul says, having confidence in your obedience, I wrote to you, knowing that you will also do more than I say. So there's an implied emphasis on his authority. Also, Paul's supplication in Onesimus' behalf in verses 9 and 10 corresponds to his repeat supplication in verse 20. Read verses 9 and 10. Yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. And that corresponds with verse 20. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Then the theme of Onesimus being a convert of Paul's in verse 10 corresponds to Paul's mention of Philemon also being a convert of Paul in verse 19b. Let me read verse 10. I beseech thee, therefore, my son Onesimus, whom I've begotten in my bonds. And it corresponds to verse 19. I, Paul, have written with my own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say thee to thee how thou owest unto me thine own self. Besides, I led you to Christ, and I also led Onesimus to the Lord. So you need to keep both of those in mind. And then Onesimus's wrongs and Paul's amends for those wrongs in verses 11 and 12 correspond to Onesimus' wrong and Paul's amends in verses 18 and 19. Read that, verses 11 and 12. Which in time past was to you unprofitable, but now profitable to you and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels. And then verses 18 and 19, Paul says, if he's wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. Howbeit, I do not say unto thee how thou owest unto me thine own self besides. And then Paul's mention of Philemon's receiving Onesimus is equated with his receiving of Paul in verse 12. And that corresponds to Paul's reference to Philemon receiving Onesimus as to receiving Paul in verse 17. Notice verse 12, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels. And verse 17, if you count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. See the chiasmus as it forms? The outer parts, and then it moves in, and then it focuses on the two verses that we're talking about tonight. So, at the center of this grand chiasmus, I have one more to go. The reference to Paul and Philemon in verses 13 and 14 corresponds to the reference to both men in verse 16, verse 13 and 14, whom I would have retained with me, that in your place he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without your mind, he's talking to Philemon, I would do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly, notice verse 16, as a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So at the very center of this grand chiasmus of which the whole epistle is formed, Paul refers to Onesimus in verse 15, and again to him in verse 16, making his comments in those verses extremely important. In other words, that's the focal point. This is what Paul is really looking at in this epistle. So those comments comprised Paul's focus on the master plan of God in letting the sensitive issue of Onesimus' running away from Philemon even occur for the far greater eventual and eternal good that is involved. The verb taka, or tacha, that translates perhaps, possibly, or probably, actually introduces Philemon verse 15. Yet we, in the English, it's translated perhaps, but it's an adverb. And it suggests a deeper purpose of God's providence on Onesimus' running away. You see, God could have arranged for Onesimus to have been afraid to run away, even though he wasn't saved and so forth. But God allowed it to happen. And he allowed it to happen. Apparently Philemon was looking the other way, or maybe he had to go into town for something, and everybody else was looking the way. So he was able to get away. God arranged for it. Now Paul reasoned that God may have let Onesimus run away from Philemon and make his way to Rome to try to hide among its throngs of people. Incidentally, this is what would happen. Many slaves would run away from their masters and go to Rome. It's kind of like running away to New York City. They feel they can hide in New York because they got gobs and gobs of people there. And that's what they'd do. They'd run to the capital city of Rome, and they thought they could hide. Only to encounter the Apostle Paul in prison, that Paul might lead him to faith in Christ as Savior and be saved from his sin and escape eternal damnation. You know, it's interesting. The Apostle Paul probably knew Onesimus because they had been there together. Who knows? And but anyway, when they ran into one another, they found out what was going on, and Paul probably was a disinterested party because he wasn't the master. And Paul could lead this man to Christ. He would be sensitive to the fear that this man had of his master now that he'd run away. But Paul knew that he needed the Lord, so he led him to Christ. And notice verse 10, "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds." He was there a prisoner, and the Lord caused him to run into him. So, accordingly, the sin of slave Onesimus is running away, as bad a sin as it was in that day, serve the far greater eternal good of leading to the eternal salvation of Onesimus' soul and to the added benefits of his being restored to his master no longer as a mere slave, but now as a beloved brother in Christ. See, if he'd never run away, he wouldn't have probably come to know the Lord. Okay, I wouldn't have run into the Apostle Paul. If he hadn't come to know the Lord, then there would have been this distance between Philemon and Onesimus where they wouldn't have had fellowship. But now that he comes to know Christ as his Savior, if he comes back, he'll come back and fit within his role as a slave. But he's much more than the slave. He's a brother beloved. So the relationship between Onesimus and Philemon is much better than it would have been if he'd never run away. Now this doesn't mean we need to sanction sin. But it is true that where sin abounds, there's a principle in Scripture that grace does more abound. And that's what happened in this case. So, Onesimus' running away indeed led to his becoming a beloved brother to Philemon and Paul, where had he not run away, he might not have been saved and thus not be so beloved by either man. So the lesson is, though Onesimus' flight from his master Philemon produced a sensitive issue in the life of Philemon and the whole church on this house, Paul focused on the fact that God may have let that evil event occur to serve the far greater good of leading to Onesimus' salvation, where he also became a beloved brother to Paul and to Philemon. You know, in terms of eternity, it's a plus-plus situation. Can you imagine this man ending up in hell forever and ever? And God says, no, let's let him run away, because if he runs away, he will come to know me. That will save his soul. Then we can work on the reconstruction of getting this relationship back, because Philemon belongs to me, then Onesimus will belong to me, and I can work, the Spirit can work on both of these, and we can bring them back together. That's not a problem. But at least we're saving a soul. So from God's perspective, this is a no-brainer. This is one reason why God's going to allow the Great Tribulation to occur, because he knows that many people from every nation, tongue, and tribe are going to receive Christ as their Savior, where if the Great Tribulation didn't occur, it wouldn't happen. So, God is, he's thinking in terms of eternity, and eternity is much bigger than even this life. So in application, if we face a sensitive issue, know that God's master plan has let it occur to serve a far greater good in the eternal perspective, and may we look for that good for encouragement to respond well to the sensitive issue. Last Sunday, I mentioned an illustration. We have a dear lady in our church, a relatively new widow, who normally prepares the communion cups and so forth, and she got tied up. She'd been thinking about this and so forth, but she got tied up taking care of the chickens. Her husband had started raising the chickens. She's still adjusting to her husband's home going to be with the Lord and trying to make all the pieces work together. and at the same time earn a living, a full-time living. It's really a full plate. She came to me today, and she was so apologetic for that. And I said, you know, I use this as an illustration. And she said, oh, no, you didn't. I said, yes, I did. I didn't mention any names. I mentioned it as an illustration because the way everybody worked together, the deacons worked together, a number of the people in the Slate family worked together, and probably in 5 minutes they had all the communion elements out there, and just boom, they had it done. And I said I used it as a compliment to them because no one was complaining about this. So I tried to encourage her on the fact that this is something that the Lord took and he used for a greater good. So, you know, it's, you know, don't worry about it. This is our opportunity as a church. This is what we're supposed to be doing towards people who are in need or are adjusting. We should be covering for people. Like, in fact, the Bible actually talks about taking care of and ministering to widows as something that is important before the Lord. So I said, this is our opportunity before the Lord. And I tried to encourage her. I said, listen, if I ever criticize someone for forgetting something, I should have to be struck with a lightning bolt from the sky because I have forgotten so many things in my lifetime. So don't worry about it, you know. And in fact, not long ago, I forgot to get the material out of my office so that Miriam could have it. And we get a call from Miriam. I've looked around. I can't find the material. I said, I owe you an apology. It's in my office. Forgot it. And I've done that a couple of times. But, you know, this was for a greater good. And I shared with this later. Don't worry about it. God works it out to his glory. So you relax. You can go ahead. You've got big adjustments to make. You've got your mind. You're on overload. Just you focus on what you need to focus on. We're here to support you. We will not critique you. So you hang in there. And that's what we want to continue to do. But, you know, when we look at the plan of God, the plan of God is so invaluable. It puts everything that we do here on earth into perspective. And it shows that we need to be compassionate, we need to be patient, we need to be kind, we need to be considerate, we need to be long-suffering. Because the plan of God actually requires it.